All right. Well, it's good. Amen.
Amen.
I'm glad to be here. I know you're glad to be here. And God is good to give us an opportunity to sequester ourselves away from this whole busy world that's always after our attention and all of that, to come once again to have our hearts brought in line with Him. Amen. And I love being in the house of God. I love being in fellowship with God's people. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Last week I was here, I talked out of the book of Psalms. Psalms 1, we talked about the blessed man. That's a psalm of David. Talked about that man who is living in the sweet spot of God's blessing. That person who has the face of God shining upon him because he is in right relationship with God. That's where I want to be. That's where you want to be. Oftentimes we are not that in that place. And it's not because God ever moves. God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. God is forever faithful. Amen. But sometimes because of our own sins, God hides his face from us. We talked about that. And the Bible says if God should hide his face from us, then we are to seek his face. If my people which are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, I will hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sins, and I'll heal their lands. How many of you believe our land needs healing? America's sick. She's not dead, but she's sick. And we need healing. And God says, listen, if we would pray and seek his face, he said he will hear from heaven. He'll honor our prayers. He will heal our land. Then the Bible talks about that place where if we persist in our high-handed rebellion against God, that God will set his face against us. And I said last week, I said again, when God is your problems, you got big problems. Amen. I mean, when God sets his face against you, and there are times God set his face against his own people. God will do it with his people still today. He did it with his ancient people, Israel. He brought the Assyrians in to drag them away and disperse them. He did it with Judah. He brought in the Babylonians, people who were less godly than they were, and brought them in and took them captive 70 years over in Babylon. And so God will do that. God, a lot of times, as I said last week, well, a lot of times we don't see the light till we feel the heat. Amen. So even when we feel the heat, that is a gracious provision of God, right? God allows us to feel the heat so that we can then repent. Now, tonight, what I want to talk about is I want to talk about regaining a spiritual foothold. It's possible to lose your foothold. It's possible to lose that place where we're supposed to stand. How many of you know, have you studied in the book of Ephesians? The Bible talks about the postures of a Christian. You know, the Bible talks about how we are seated together with Christ in the heavenly realm. And as believers, we need to learn how to just be seated. We need to learn how to sit together with Christ in heavenly places. Enjoy our wonderful, glorious position that we have in Christ. Just seated together with him in heavenly places. But the Bible not only talks about how we are to sit with Christ, and we are seated together with him. The Bible talks about in the book of Ephesians how we are to be walking. I beseech you therefore as the prisoner of the Lord that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you've been called. In other words, we have a high and holy and heavenly calling. So not only are we to be seated together with him in heavenly places, we're to be walking with him. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3:3. And so we are to be walking worthy. That is to say that my position in Christ is absolutely perfect. That's my position. Now the question is, what is my condition? See, the idea of walking worthy is where my position and my condition are in equal standing. See? Now, you say, well, preacher, I can never walk in a perfect condition in this world. That's right. But that ought to be our pursuit. Paul says he is seeking that. He is reaching. He's stretching. He's pressing towards that, you see. So we're seated together with Christ in heavenly places. We're walking with Christ. But the Bible also says that we are to stand. Stand. The Bible says that we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against a very real enemy who is the devil, a spiritual enemy. And the Bible says we need to learn how to stand against the methods of the devil. Standing. And we all need a firm place to stand. And God wants us to stand. As believers, we need to learn how to stand. We're in a hostile world. We're not home yet. We're behind enemy lines. This world is not our home. We're passing through. You remember the old songs we used to sing a long time ago? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And all of my treasures, all my heart's desires are somewhere beyond the blue. This is not my home. Aren't you glad this is not all there is? It's not all there is. And so we're to learn how to stand while we're here. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Stand against the methods of the devil. Take our stand against the incessant evil of this world. Stand against injustice. We'll learn how to stand as Christian people. We'll learn how to stand. And you've heard it said before, if you don't learn how to stand, you'll fall for most anything, right? We've got to learn how to stand. So we're talking about regaining spiritual foothold. Turn in your Bibles to Psalms, the book of Psalms 73, all right? Psalm 73. Now, I'll be honest to tell you, I picked up the wrong Bible coming this morning. I got a Bible that I love. I've had this Bible now. It comes in two parts. In fact, and so I have to be very, very careful because it'll all fall apart on me if I'm not careful. All right, Psalms, where is it? That's the Old Testament, right? All right, Psalms 73. Now, won't you stand, and we're going to read what I'll do. We're going to look at every verse in the passage, but we're going to, won't you stand? All right, go stand. And we're going to look at every verse in the passage, but we're going to read right now only 17 verses. That's quite a bit of reading, but I think it's good for us to once again learn to read the Word of God and even to stand and hold it in reverence and respect as we read the Word of God. Now, of course, I'm reading as I always do from the Old King James. It may read a little bit different, but the ideas conveyed are the same. Follow me now. Here is Asaph, a song of Asaph. Truly or surely God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean or pure heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. See, this is our title here. Almost a loss of footing here he had. A loss of his foothold. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, and they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. They say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, truly, surely, I have cleansed my heart in vain for nothing, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, to understand this, it was too painful for me. It was grievous. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Let's stop off reading right there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity tonight. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your word. Heaven and earth will pass away, you said, but not one crossing of the T or dotting of the I of your word will ever pass away. So help us to hold it in high esteem. And Father, speak to our hearts by your spirit tonight. Be our teacher. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I said last week, as we begin to talk out of the book of Psalms, I said last week that God can handle your honesty. Do you believe that? God can handle your honesty. In fact, that's exactly precisely what God wants from you, your honesty. It's okay to be honest with God. Now, I'm not talking about being irreverent with God. We are always to be reverent before the Lord because He is holy and He is awesome and He is unlike us. And so there is to be a different tone and tenor and approach as we come to God. That is clear. Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That is, holy is thy name. You're different from us, O God. And so I'm not saying that we're to be irreverent, but we can be honest with God. And it's okay to emote. You know, we're will, intellect, and emotion. It's not right to come before God and leave your mind somewhere else. God wants you to come with your mind. It's not right to come to God and leave your volition somewhere else. God wants you to bring your volition before Him, lay it all out before Him, because it is your volition that will put you in action, put you in gear. It's not right to come to before God and leave your emotions somewhere else. I think it's all right when you come to church and when you come to praise the Lord to say praise. If there's something worth praising the Lord for, say praise the Lord. I think it's all right to go on and be happy. It's better than sitting there looking like your driving license picture. Am I right? The joy of the Lord is to be our strength. And we're to emote. God, that's how God made us. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. It's okay to emote. All that is within me, bless His holy name. My mind. I come to God. I want to learn all I can learn about the Word of God. I bring my mind. I think. It's okay to think. You know? Bring your mind. Bring your will. You know, when God says something to you, and we were talking about this last week, when God says, confess a sin, confess it. When God says, pray a prayer, pray it. When God says, heed a warning, heed it. That's volitional. But again, the emotions are to be brought. And I love this because Asaph here, he's a great songwriter. And Asaph, just like David, was honest. And I love this psalm because it reflects so much of how I have felt in my life. Come on now, it's okay for us to be honest. Hadn't you felt this way? Hadn't you almost at times had a loss of footing? I mean, you've almost lost your foothold. Here you are, you're trying to live for the Lord. Here you are, trying to obey what God has said. Here you are, denying the flesh and trying to ignore the sights and sounds of the world and trying to do battle against the devil and trying to honor God with every inch and every ounce of who you are because He purchased you at such a great price. And here you are now, you wanted to live for the Lord. And then there's somebody you know couldn't care less about God. They don't love God. In fact, they speak irreverently about God. They thumb their noses at God. When you talk about God, they kind of smile and patronize you, pat you on the head like you're pitiful and pathetic. Don't you know people like this? And yet, for all your devotion, all your desire to live right for God, seem like things go wrong in your life. And here's this cat over here. He's prospering. But how do you eat your lunch? You said, why is this? And I love it because this is exactly precisely what Asaph deals with. And you know, Job talked about this as well. You know, Job had lost his family. And by the way, you know, 10 fresh graves in the backyard. You follow what I'm saying? 10 fresh graves. And I don't give Miss Job such a hard time. She said, curse God and die. I don't give her such a hard time. I mean, you ever have 10 fresh graves in your backyard? Your 10 babies are gone. You know, I don't know. But she says, Job, curse God and die. His family decimated. His finances gone. His fitness, I mean, it's gone. And then shows up his friends. And with friends like these cats, whoever needs enemies, right? They were doing good as long as they sat there with their pie hole shut. But as soon as they began to talk, they began to accuse Job before God. And Job struggled with this. I mean, Job, we talk about the patience of Job, but Job struggled with this whole idea of how is it that this is this way with me? How is it? I shun evil. I want to do what's right. I fear the Lord. I really fear the Lord. And what is this? I mean, again, you know, God must have my case file mixed up. And so he emotes throughout the book of Job. But look here with me now. We have quite a bit of things to look at. And so let's get started. Verse number one, I want you to see number one, the glorious premise the saint establishes. Now, Asaph is writing from the position of a saint. Now, what is a saint? A saint is simply a person who has trusted in God and he is saved and set apart. That's a saint. I hear sometimes Christians say, well, you know, I'm not a saint. Yes, you are. You are a saint. You're looking at Saint Kenny tonight. All right. Now listen, you are a saint. Yeah, you don't have to be on stained glass window to be a saint. You are a saint. There are two kinds of people in the world, saints and ain'ts. Now, which one are you? All right. Now he's speaking from the perspective of a God lover. He's speaking from the perspective of a man who loves his God. And he establishes a premise right off. This is the first bookend. Truly, surely, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a what? Pure, a clean heart. Now let's establish that. You need to get that established. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't have that established, you need to put a stake down right now and get that established. That God is good to his people. Get it established. Don't let the devil come and bully you off of that. God is good to his people. Don't let the devil come and whisper you away from that, begin to make you impugn or question the character and the nature of God because of present circumstances you may go through. Don't do that. Let's put a stake down. Let's draw a line in the dirt that says, I'm standing here. God is good. Amen? The Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And here's a pure-hearted person. And so the saint here, Asaph, establishes this truth. And the question I'll ask again is, do you have this established in your mind? Do you have this established in your heart? That God is good. No matter what you might go through now. No matter what you might see in life. No matter the pain you might have to endure. No matter the things that you cannot explain. Get it established right now. You better do it now. Right? Old Chester Puller, a famous Marine Corps general, Lewis B. Puller, said this. The more you sweat in peacetime, the less you bleed in wartime. I like that. What he's talking about is preparation. You may not be in a battle right now. You may not be in the thick of things. You may not be in the throes of some storm or some trouble right now. And maybe you have relative peace in your life. Well, I want to tell you something. It's right now you better do the mental work. It's right now you better put some sweat into this thing and get this thing established, because the time will come when you're going to need to know this. The time will come when you're going to have to be established in this truth that God is good to his people. So the first thing we see is that he is establishing this premise. This is the ground that we're going to stand upon. This is the ground that we're walking on. We're likely to question the goodness of God when trouble comes into our lives. And so we better have a firm footing in this. Now, not only do we see in verse number one the glorious premise the saint established, but I want you to see in verses 2-3a the growing problem the saint, that's Asaph, experiences. All right? Now, he sets down this premise, and you got to understand, he has written this psalm now after going through what he went through. So he nails down this premise in verse number one, and then verses 2 and the first part of verse number 3, he begins to tell you about this problem he's facing. Look at what it says here in verses 2 and 3 again. He says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. That is, I've had a loss of footing. I was envious at the foolish. See, he had a growing problem in his heart, in his life. He said, listen, I know God is good, but let me tell you about me. Let me give you my testimony. There were things that I was going through in my life, and I almost lost my spiritual footing. I mean, I almost gave up. I almost quit. I almost lost it. Why? Because I began to look and see the difference between what was happening with me, and I look across the street at my neighbor, and he doesn't love God. She doesn't care anything about God. In fact, they thumb their noses at God. And yet they are living high, wide, and handsomely, and I'm struggling. I'm going through. He said, man, I almost gave up. I was envious at the foolish. Now, the Bible says, and I want you to write these verses down. Psalm 37 and verse number 1. Psalm 37 is pretty much the same kind of a idea that we find here in Psalm 73. He says, don't fret yourself against evildoers and don't allow your heart to be envious of the ungodly. Now, why would God say that? Why would God tell us that? And he says it more than one time. Write these verses down. Proverbs 23:17. Also Proverbs 24:1 and Proverbs 24:19. All of those verses say pretty much the same thing. Write them in your margin. They all pretty much say this. Don't allow your heart to be envious of evildoers. Don't do it. Now, why would God say that? I'll tell you why. Because our hearts are prone to be envious of evildoers. Don't sit there and look so religious at me. Your heart is prone to be envious of people we have no business envying whatsoever. But our distresses, our problems, the trouble, the storms cause us to look around and we don't see as we ought to see. That's why I've always said the Christians is to live by the ear, not the eye. Because this world is lying to us. What we see is a lie. It's only temporal. And we look around and we think we can make sense of things based on what we see. And sometimes these things are just incongruent. They don't match up. And I'm telling you, Asaph says, I was at a place where I was thinking, you know what? This is a bunch of baloney. I give up. Here I am trying to live for God and my neighbor across the street, he's living high, wide, and handsome. And I'm envious of him. Now, I'll be honest to tell you, that has happened to me. Not so much that I was ready to throw away my faith so much, but I'm telling you, it's easy, folk, when you're trying to pay your tithe, you're trying to do the right thing with the money, you're trying to do this, and here you are driving a chitty chitty bang bang, pow, boom, you know. You at the, can I get a witness? You at the gas station, at the traffic light, and you got to hold the brakes and the gas at the same time. Ask me how I know. And you love God. Chitty, chitty, bang, bang, pow, pow, pow. You love God. And here's some guy come up bumping the music. Ungodly music, man. He got the windows rolled up. He is cut, man. But this guy doesn't love God. He's smoking a Black and Mild. You get envious of them. I remember Shirley and I, we were dreaming, this was years ago. We were dreaming what the kind of house we wanted to live in. I'm from Brunswick. We drive over on St. Simon's Island. And then we drive over in Sea Island. That was back in the days they let my kind go on Sea Island. And we were driving a little, I don't know what it was. But we'd go and, man, we begin to look at these these mansions and these nice houses and manicured lawns. And there's nothing against all of that. But I'm just telling you, and not to say that everybody who has those kind of things are ungodly, but I'm just telling you, it's easy for our hearts to look around in this world and become envious. See? So I appreciate his honesty. He says, hey, I had a growing problem. I was experiencing a loss of footing. I mean, the devil had began to whisper in my ear as to the legitimacy of my faith. I mean, what do you really believe in? I mean, is it all going to work out? Well, notice this. Not only do we see this in verse 1 and 2, the glorious premise the saint establishes, the growing problem the saint experiences, but look at the next part of verse number 3 down to verse number 5, the gracious prosperity the sinner enjoys. Look at what he says, the last part of verse number 3. He says, I was envious, of course, at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Well, and by the way, you know, and I'm not even just talking about the unsaved person. I'm talking about the person who couldn't care less about God. In fact, you may hear him say, you know, I hate all this talk about God. I don't need your God. That's a crutch. You know. He said, I began to look at this man, or I began to look at this woman. I was envious. I saw their prosperity. And then he said, look, watch this now. Watch his reasoning. For there are no bands, no fears, no struggles in their death, but their strength is firm. In other words, they don't seem to get sick. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Now, you know that's not true. But can't your emotions tell you that? Can't your emotions make a fool out of you? I mean, that's not true. I mean, man that is born of woman are a few days and full of trouble. Everybody has trouble. Everybody has storms. But now, because he's embroiled in this storm, he begins to look across the street. His thinking is not right. He's got a loss of spiritual footing. The devil is whispering in his ear. His emotions are blasting him out. And he says, you know, look, they don't have any trouble. They don't get sick. You know. God, I heard the man just recently. You know, it's hard to watch somebody you know, love God, get sick and die. You can't figure it out, can you? Then you get somebody who's living like a hedonistic lifestyle. They live to be 90 years old. How old is Hugh Hefner? I said this last week. Some of y'all said you ought not call names when you preach, but I'm telling you, don't do it. All right? I happen to do it. All right? But listen. You know, you wonder, you say, how is it my grandmama who loved God died as a young woman? I mean, my grandmother died. She was just about my age. And then you get people who don't care about God. They live to be, you know, 85, 90, 95 years old, don't care a thing about God. So he said, I looked at the prosperity they enjoyed. God seems to be just pouring it out on them. I know where the blessings come from. I know where the blessings come from. And God just seems to be blessing them, and here I'm being rationed. I'm in the soup line. And it just don't seem right. So what is this? See. Notice. And it goes on and it explains how this man, this sinner, this man who doesn't care about God, he's living She's living high, wide, and handsome. Don't have the problems other people have. They can do pretty much what they want. They don't have any restraints upon their lives. No sort of rectitude about what this is right and I won't do this. This is principle, so I'm not going to do that. They're unethical. They're ungodly. They are getting a gracious provision of prosperity. Look with me at verses 6 through 9. And we'll see the gross pride that the sinner expresses. Now get this. He's receiving gracious prosperity. Plenty from God's hand. And instead of him realizing that it comes from God, he lives in gross pride. Verses 6 through 9. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain, literally as a necklace. You know, if a person has on a very prominent necklace or big brooch or something like that, it's one of the first things you see. You remember the days when guys wearing the big crosses and one cat with a clock? Okay. I'm going to tell y'all about this sometime, but I met him out in Iowa. Flavor Flav. Y'all never thought that word would be used from this pulpit, have you? Flavor Flav.
You got to say it the right way.
Flavor Flav. Flavor Flav, okay. What you know about that? Anyhow. just like as prominent as that thing is, prominent as it is, I mean, you can see it from across the parking lot, you know. Here's this guy and his pride, and he's wearing his pride just like someone would wear a great big old necklace or big chain. First thing you spot on him, you can't help but see it, you know. And so he says his pride surrounds him as a chain around his neck. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. Notice how they look at life. They have more than a heart could want. They are corrupt and speak wickedly. By the way, pride in a heart will always manifest itself in the speech. You just leave a man, leave a woman alone long enough, let them talk, and you will see the pride. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? The tongue, the mouth speaks. And so here's a person who is proud. They don't realize that what they have because God in his goodness has given it to them. And so they are speaking as if they are, the source of their own prosperity. They are corrupt and speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily. Here's a man or a person who is arrogant. Maybe here's a person in power. Maybe here's a person who doesn't care anything about God. Kind of like that story Jesus told in Luke chapter number 18. This the Bible calls him, the judge, the unjust judge, I think. He didn't care about God or man. Here's a man in a position of authority. A widow comes to him. Avenge me, avenge me. He didn't care one thing about her. This is the kind of person that describes, see. And so this person is living in gross pride. It gets thicker. Notice, he's high, wide, and handsome. Then we see in verse number 10, the gullible people this sinner entices. Notice what it says. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. Basically what that verse is saying, and it's hard to translate in the Hebrew. I looked at several different translations. They all are different. But what it seemed to indicate is here's a person who, though they are living in defiance against God, they got all the friends anybody could possibly want. People esteem them. People come to them for advice. People come to them for their help. People come to them for approval. Their people always return to them. And these are gullible people because Christian people, people who know their God ought to know better. People who know their God knows that the way this person is living is not right. But now here's this saint now. He's seeing that and he's saying, man, here I am. I'm in a place in my life where it seems like I can't find a friend. Have you ever got to that place where you just needed somebody to be there, and you're in a hard place, and it just seemed like there's nobody there, nobody really to understand, and yet here's this guy. He's always got a crowd. He's got an entourage around him. How easy it is for us to be jealous or envious of a person like that. Notice this. The glorious premise he establishes and the growing problem he experiences, the gracious prosperity the sinner enjoys, the pride he expresses, the people the sinner entices. Now watch this. The grievous presumption the sinner exhibits. Notice his presumption. And they say, listen to what they talk, how they talk. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Doesn't it grieve your heart when you see people live just like there ain't no God? I know that's not good English, but doesn't it grieve you when you see people live just like God doesn't exist? Like I know I'm doing this. I know this is wrong. I mean, you all say this is wrong, but so what? Like there's never going to be a day of accounting. Like God is going off somewhere and God doesn't care about what they're doing. And it grieves us. I mean, here's a person that's living this way. I'm looking at his prosperity. I'm looking at his pride. I'm looking at his presumption. And yet he is in a better place, maybe economically, socially. Maybe he's in a better place emotionally than I am. See, that's what the psalmist is talking about. And I'm going to tell you, I have been there. And perchance you've been there as well. Look with me at number 7. Notice the perplexity the saint endures. Verses 12 through 16. Now he's perplexed at all this. 12 through 16. Behold, these are the ungodly. Look at them. These are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They are the ones who are increasing in riches, it seems. Now listen to what he says in verse number 13. Truly, verily, sure enough, I have cleansed my heart for nothing. I mean, come on, let's talk. Come up close to me. Have you had a time in your life when you think, man, you know, I am doing all of this for nothing? I'll try to treat folk right. I try to turn the other cheek. I try to live right. I try to resist temptation. I try to fight for the cause. I try to do what's right. And yet, it just doesn't seem like I'm getting anywhere. And in fact, people who are living just exactly opposite of this, they're the ones getting the promotions. They're the ones being recognized. They're the heavy hitters in the world. They're the ones everybody rush to for opinions. These are the ones who get all the ink and all the press coverage. These are the people that everybody admires. And it's perplexing. It works on your mind. Verse number, he says, I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long, I have been plagued. I'm in trouble. I'm going through. I have financial struggles. I have physical trouble. I have family issues. I mean, all of these things that are real, you know what I'm talking about. Trusting Jesus Christ doesn't make these things go away in your life. And here's a guy who's living life. This life is happening. This is in real time. He says, I'm going through. Verse 14. I mean, all day feel like I'm being plagued. I'm being punished every morning. And you know what, folks? It is true. Listen to this. Here's the thing. It is true that God deals with his people. God will bring chastening, corrective action into our lives. You know, I kind of like say it like this. Christians, the unsaved, they kind of like live by promissory note. Judgment is coming. You know, their judgment is coming. So they don't get judged in this world like you and I get judged, because for a child of God, I want to tell you something, but it is cash on the barrel here. Amen. I mean, buy here, pay here. You know what I'm talking about? God has said, I'm not going to allow you to get away with that. And so I do something wrong. God comes across my knuckles. Whack. You say, man, I got it. You love me and I love you. Why that? This guy doesn't even get any of that. That's because I love you. You're special. But now notice how this works on his mind. He says, I was perplexed. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. In other words, almost like I'm ashamed to talk about this stuff. Look at verse number 16. When I thought to understand this, I was trying to figure it out. I was trying to mentally muscle through this. He goes through a labyrinth of emotion and thought. He says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. See, he was perplexed. I want to tell you, I've read through the Bible, and I want to tell you something. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks about being perplexed. Now, you would think that Paul knew all the answers, wouldn't you? You'd think Paul, a man who wrote 12 books of the New Testament, perhaps 13, or 13, perhaps 14, you would think that Paul knew all the answers. Paul says, no, I was perplexed. There's some things I just couldn't quite figure out. There were incongruencies. There were some things that just didn't seem to match up. I could not figure them out. And I was perplexed. The great apostle Paul couldn't figure it out. There were some things that just didn't seem right. For instance, here he is with a thorn in his flesh. I mean, a stake driven right through him. He's trying to reach the world. Paul is trying to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why, Paul thought for the longest time, why would I be sick? Why would I have this debilitating illness that keeps me from being as strong as I might be so that I can reach as many people? Why? And he prayed to God and asked God. Three different seasons of life, he prayed and begged God. God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. And then you know what Paul says? Paul said pretty much, you know what's better than understanding? Not needing to. Just trust it. Not needing to understand. Just trust God. See? Not needing to understand will help you to stand when you don't understand. So Paul had perplexities. John the Baptist, the great forerunner of Jesus Christ, he had perplexities. John the Baptist was in jail one time, thrown in jail. He never got out of that jail, by the way. Not on this side, anyhow. Thrown in jail because he was simply preaching that Herod, this wicked, malevolent, should not be married to his brother's wife. He's taking a stand. They throw Paul, throw John the Baptist in jail. Jesus' ministry is going just like this. Pew. John the Baptist had the crowds coming to him. Now Jesus got all the crowd, and John is sitting there in jail. His disciples are following Jesus, and John is in a lonely, cold, damp dungeon of a place called a Roman jail, and John is perplexed. He called two of his disciples to him one day and said to them, hey, go ask Jesus, is he the one or what? I mean, I heard when the Messiah came, the captive would be set free. I'm a captive and I ain't free. He had perplexities. See? A Mary and a Martha, you might know, would have had perplexity. Understand it. Why isn't Jesus? It's been one day. Somebody... 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, no Jesus. What is up with that? And this is Lazarus, whom he loved. And we have these perplexities. You have them, and I have them. Things that we cannot quite understand. And I'll say this again. What's better than understanding is not needing to, but trusting him. Now notice this as we move on quickly, oh my soul, very quickly. Verse number 17. I love this. I love this verse here, Harvey. I love verse number 17. Verse number 17 says, until. Now see, he's living out this drama. It's hard. His you know, he's fogged in his mind. Here's this guy who doesn't love God. He's living high, wide, and handsome. Here I am. I love God, and I'm barely making it. And I can't understand it. Why would God bless this man so that he might then take the blessings that God gave him and thumb his nose at God, and God doesn't smash him and squash him like a bug hitting the windshield at 85 miles an hour? I can't understand that. He says, until. Verse number 17, I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Now, I'm not telling you that God won't allow you to understand, but you cannot insist upon understanding. God may say to you, you'll never understand. Job went through his issues. And everybody in the book of Job is talking except God. God doesn't start talking way over there to chapter 38. And when he starts talking, he doesn't explain a thing to Job. He just basically said, Job, I'm God. How you like that, Job? I'm God. And you know what Job had to do? Deal with it. He's God. Does what he wants. And basically, we can look at the book of Job and we know that what Job's problem was and what Job went through is that Job was a man that God could trust with a problem. That's who he was. So now he says, hey, I went to church. I love that verse. That, you would think a pastor would love this verse. I love verse number 17. He says, I was all messed up in my head until I went to church. And I went to church and they was playing, blessed be the name. No, what? How that song go? Anyhow, you get the thought. Blessed be your name in the land of suffering. I mean, I heard them sing. I remember the verses. And we know, not we hope, not we think, not we guess, not we believe, not we suppose. We know that all things, God works all things together for good. To them that love God, he said, I was brought back in. The place he enters, he goes to the house of God. And I'm telling you, it was going there and hearing the songs of Zion. It was going there and being in fellowship with the people of God. It was going there and hearing God's name praised, and going there being in the company of fellow pilgrims and fellow travelers and fellow sojourners. It was there that I entered. And I'm telling you, folk, I just believe that there is something wonderful about being able to come to church. I believe that that's why I think Wednesday night services, kudos for you all for being here. I think Wednesday night services is exactly, precisely what we need to break up the monotony of the week, to break up the pull and the tug and the grab of this week. I got to go where the people of God are. I got to go sing the songs of Zion. I got to go and have the word of God to calibrate me and bring me back in the line. I got it. I need it. And that's what he's saying. He said, man, it was being in company with the people of God, being in the house of God. And notice he says, not only the good place he enters, hearing the songs and hearing the word and having the fellowship. I want you to see in verses 18 through 20, the grand perspective the saint employs. I want you to see, perspective changes everything. He says, when I went to the house of God, then understood I therein. Notice he got a different perspective. The word of God brought him back in the line. Verses 18 through 20. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? Listen to those words. Destruction, slippery places, desolation. As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one waketh, so O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. In other words, here today, gone tomorrow. They're shining bright, but this is all there is to them, and it won't be long before they're gone. Now, he's not saying that there is something that we as God's people ought to rejoice in. We ought not rejoice in somebody else having damnation and desolation and all that. But what he is saying is, I understood that if that's all a person has in life, they ain't got much. They're just in a slippery place. Because you're not going to hold on to all that stuff you think you have. If this world is all you have, you don't have very much. And he's brought in to perspective. Can I tell you this? Why do we need to come to the house of God? So that we can hear his eternal word. Do you know it's eternity that makes sense of time? Say that again. Think this through. It's eternity that makes sense of time. Let me say it another way. It is the ultimate that gives sense to the immediate. It is the ultimate that gives sense to the immediate. Let me say it another way. It's what happens hereafter that makes what goes on here bearable. You follow what I'm saying? He said, I was brought into perspective. I went into the house of God and I regained an eternal perspective. This is not all there is. So now, if that's the case, and it is, let's think about this. These people that this man was tempted to envy should not have been envied at all. They should have been pitied. The Bible says the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. You know, adversity causes more people to turn to God than prosperity. There's something about prosperity that makes us thumb our nose and think that we have what we have and we are what we are because we're just good. But adversity causes us to look beyond ourselves because we need a strength beyond ourselves. So these people are not to be envied. These people are to be pitied. So if that's true, and it is, think about that parable Jesus told in Luke chapter number 16. Think about that rich man who fared sumptuously every day. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. He ate filet mignon. He drove in the nicest chariot, lived in the nicest house, in the nicest neighborhood, behind the nicest gate. He, the Bible says, lived sumptuously every single day. And at his gate was laid a poor saint named Lazarus. He didn't have any friends. The only friends he had were those who dumped him at the gate and the dogs who came to lick his sores. Why, we would look at that story and we say, it doesn't make sense. Why would this man who doesn't care anything about God live like this? And here's a man who loves God and he's living like this. Well, my point is this. Lazarus had nothing to envy this guy about. In fact, when they both die, one is buried and the other is carried. Have you ever read that? One is buried. That's the most you can say about him after he died. He was buried. The other was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And eternity made sense of all of that. We call that story the rich man and the beggar. But the truth of the matter is the story is about Lazarus and the beggar. It was the rich man doing all the begging in eternity. Please do this. Please do that. Send Lazarus here. Do this, please. He was the beggar. It was eternity that made sense of time. So he regained his perspective. Look with me at verses 21 through 27. Notice the guilty pain. The saint explains. He explains the pain he had in my heart. He said, when my heart was grieved, thus my heart was grieved, the King James said, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast, a dumb animal before thee, God. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. That's eternity. Whom have I but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart fails me, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. See, he brings eternity into this. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed them, all them that go a whoring or are unfaithful from thee. Notice what he says. He says, man, when I got to thinking about that, when my perspective came back, he says, man, I felt so bad. Because I was thinking so foolishly about God. Here I am about ready to give up. Here I am about ready to quit. Here I am envying people who I ought not envy at all. I ought to be pitying them. They ought to be envying me, because this is not all there is. This is not all there is. And then he puts the other book into it. And let's look at that lastly. The guiding principle. This saint exclaims, verse number 28. I love this. But it is good for me, to draw near to God. I have put my trust in thee. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. You see what the first bookmark was, or the first bookend was? Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a pure heart. The other bookend, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm closing. Let me just say this. This world is lying to us. It looks like it's so real. And we think that what we see here is all there is. But friend, there is a greater reality than this. I've said it before. This life is simply a scaffold upon which we stand to build something that will last a lot longer than the scaffold we're standing on. So let's don't get so wrapped up with the scaffolding. There is something more important than the scaffolding, that is building into eternity. Don't allow the devil to rearrange the furniture in your head and make you think that God is not good. God is faithful. God is good. He blesses us. But this is not all there is. In the meantime, no matter what we go through, let's trust our God. Amen? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for this wonderful privilege, again, to have your word spoken in our ears. Long after my voice is silent, Lord, may your words continue to ring in our ears and in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls. And may they find a resting place in our lives. They resonate. We live by your word. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.